at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where I can find him. Where is he laid?" And then, when she had said that, she turned herself backwards and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus then said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've taken him somewhere, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus then said to her, "Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God." Mary Magdalene then came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken all these things to her. Here ends the reading for this day. Now, we all know the story. We've heard it over and over again. But this is an incredible story about several things. Number one, this happened on a Sunday. So on that first day of the week, which is Sunday, today it's Monday, but actually for God, it's always Sunday because he created the world Sunday evening. When he created the world, he created it on a Sunday evening. Everything new in the scripture that happens always happens on a Sunday. So the old is when he rested after he was all done creating everything on the seventh day. That's Saturday. And so yesterday was the day that nothing happens because on a Saturday you have complete rest. You're not supposed to do any labor, any work. And then the day before that was a Friday, which on a Friday, that's the day Jesus was killed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the last 3 days was kind of a preparation for this resurrection Sunday. Could I get somebody to help me bring some chairs here? Maybe I want to illustrate what I'm doing. See those three chairs up there? I think you could help me on that. Now, those 3 days represent everything in history. If you will pay attention to those 3 days that Jesus fulfilled, they happen to be Jewish festivals. So the first day, we'll make this one the first day, put it over here. This will be the first day. Now, on the first day, which is a Friday, this is the day that he died. But you remember that the Jewish day begins in the evening. So actually, Thursday night is actually their Friday night, which is their Friday. So Thursday night is the night in which he was betrayed. That was the night in which he was delivered or handed over. So the next day will be Saturday, which is the Sabbath. Nobody can do any work on that day. So Jesus was handed over all night long. He was beaten. He was tried, tested, and he was found worthless. They discovered that he was worthless. And so they decided to kill him. And so they turned him over to Pilate, and you remember all that story. So this day, on Saturday, after he was thrown into the tomb and he died, he's completely dead now. But death is followed by burial. And after you're dead, you might jump back up again. Sometimes people revive. So on this day, this was the very first day. This is the day when he was killed. This is the day when he lays in the tomb. And now that you're buried, it's a lot harder to get up. Because you have either a box that you're in and all the ground is laid over you. So it's harder to push that cover up in case you would revive. They used to have a little bell in there so that you could pull that little bell like, "I'm still alive." You could pull that little bell. But we don't have that anymore because now they take all your stuff out right away before they bury you. So you cannot come back. But Jesus laid there and he did nothing. So he just laid in the grave and did not move all that day. So here he died, and here he's thrown quickly into the tomb, lays there all night and all the next day until evening, and he's dead the whole time. He cannot move. Now, the next day is Sunday. So Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday. This is the third festival. All three of these are festivals. That was the festival of Passover and unleavened bread. This one is the festival, it's kind of a high holy day, of what they call unleavened bread itself. So this was the actual Passover meal here on Friday, which is actually Thursday night, but which is their Friday. And this, then, is the high Sabbath day, which nobody can work on that day. And because of that, it was also high Sabbath. It's okay, he gets up. He'll be all right. And on this second day, first day, second day, this one is Friday, this is Saturday. On this second day, he can't do anything. So he lays there wrapped up in all of his linen cloths, the one around his head, the one around his body. And they had to quickly, because the minute the Sabbath starts in the evening, remember Jesus died at 3 o'clock, and by 6:30 it's going to be dark. So they have to get him, thrown into the tomb as quickly as they can. They don't have time to fix him up real well. And so he gets tossed in at the last minute, wrap him up real quickly. Joseph of Arimathea, which was a high-reigning Jew, he actually had a tomb that had been freshly cut out. Nobody had ever been in it. It was for him. And he decided to give that to Jesus. And his friend, which was Nicodemus, he also decided to purchase 100 pounds of fragrance, aloes, all kinds of spices, so that he didn't stink too badly. And so they wrapped him up, put a little stuff on him, some perfume, and he smelt a lot better. And then they put him in the grave. So now he's laying there. And then on the third day, after this Sabbath is over, early in the morning, which was, let's say, about 6 o'clock or so, while it's yet dark and just about to be, the sun just about to arise, Jesus rose up. Now, we don't know literally whether he did or not, because it doesn't tell us. And so we just assume maybe he rose at midnight, maybe he rose at 6 in the morning. But at least by 6, the stone had been rolled away and Jesus came forth out of the grave. So at whatever time he did it, because we also know he took a little trip to hell during the night, and after the Sabbath was over and he had rest no more, he went and visited all those souls who had died during Noah's flood and so on and so forth, who had died before his day. And he preached to them the gospel, and some of them actually were resurrected themselves. And some people said there was a great earthquake, and people came out of the graves and so on. So it was an interesting time. Now, you remember the Jews had decided, let's kill him and make sure he's killed. So they killed him on Friday. They knew he was in the tomb on Saturday, but just to make sure, they went to Pilate and said, now look, this guy, his followers are going to play some trick or something, say he's risen from the dead. Let's make sure. I want our soldiers to go there and then put a fastener on that thing so no one can open the door. None of his disciples can come and steal his body away. I want to make sure he's dead, 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 dead. So now he's dead, now he's buried. And then when he rises up on the third day, there's no way he can get up because he's sealed completely. Now, before I go on in the story, I need to reflect on your life. Have there ever been times when you've been rejected of men and when you felt helpless? You just felt like, I can't get out. I don't know what to do. I don't have any confidence now in my ability or anyone else's ability to help me. Then blessed are you, because Jesus went through that deliberately for your sake. He deliberately went through being rejected of men, even though he's a good guy. He never did anything wrong. Like this flower that almost got dead and buried. Now we resurrected it. So I'm going to make this the holy life of Jesus. So here's Jesus' holy life. Now, why is that important? Because when Jesus was killed, put on the cross, it was not because he was a bad guy. It was because the Jews said he was a bad guy. But actually, he was a good guy. So when you're good, you will be persecuted, not by the world, but by religion. False religion always persecutes true religion. So if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So a lot of Christians don't live a godly life, then you won't be persecuted if you don't live it. So that's a real smart move on your part to decide, hey, I'm not going to go too far with this Jesus guy because I could get what happened to that guy. So you don't want one of these Fridays, and you don't want to end up with one of these Saturdays, and you want to make sure that Jesus gets up, because apparently he did all of this not for himself but for you. Apparently you didn't live a holy life. He did. So your death would have been nothing, but his was something, because he died for you, then he was buried for you, and then he rose for you. So now you see how everything that God did through Jesus Christ was for your benefit and your blessing. Now, what's interesting is that your ability to produce good works is zero over here. You are not able, even after you're born again, even after you believe in Jesus, even after you're filled with the Spirit, even after all of that, you yourself are not able to do good works. Has anyone noticed that? Has anyone noticed that in your life, let's say he says, rejoice always, has anyone noticed that there are times when you don't? Or let's say when he says, forgive one another, has anyone noticed that you don't always? Or forgive yourself and you don't want to. You're just mad at yourself, you're ticked off for what you did, and you'll just be miserable all day long and feel sorry for yourself. Has anyone ever experienced that? Well, yes. And so it's easy for us to think that what Jesus did was all there is. So now, if I believe that Jesus was a holy man, this flower, and that on Friday he was killed to forgive me, and therefore he was buried so that there'd be no hope in me at all. There was no hope that he could get up from the grave, unless the Father actually forgave through that death and through that burial and then through this resurrection. So when Jesus came up again, he was really showing you that your sins have been forgiven. Because he said, I didn't do this for my sins. He even asked them, if anybody sees a sin in me, then you come forward and accuse me, because I've never done anything wrong. I always do what's pleasing the Father. I'm a perfect, holy man. And I've never done anything except to please him. Now, none of us could say that. There's no one here that could say that. Everyone, from the time you're a little person, everyone is going to mess up. Now, this baby hadn't done anything wrong yet. Has the baby done anything wrong? Not yet? Is perfect still? Yeah. Right, no crying or anything like that, or no dirty diapers or anything like that, you know. So, you see, everybody's going to mess up sooner or later, but the older the children get, the more selfish they become. Has anybody noticed that? That little children, sooner or later, even though they look like little angels when they're sleeping, as soon as they wake up, they begin to learn the word no, or they begin to disobey what they're told. And we have stories of this all the time, how children are not perfect. Has anyone ever noticed a perfect child? And so there is no such thing. And so children have to just be loved, not because they're perfect, but they have to be loved because you're a lover. If you're not a lover, then they're not going to get any love. If you're selfish as a parent, then you're not going to love your children because you're selfish. So to the extent that you're selfish, to that extent, see, right there. See? She's looking forward to that, I think. And so the children have to know, are you going to love me no matter what? Because if you expect me to be like Jesus, it's not going to happen. So you are not capable of being good or of doing good and of continuing in good. You're just not. So everybody here has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? So, on this day, when Jesus rises from the dead, that was after he laid in the tomb and was buried, and that was after the day, Friday, when he was killed, which was after Maundy Thursday, they call it, but after Thursday evening, which is actually the same Friday. So, on that evening, as soon as Jesus took the cup, and as soon as he broke his... What happened was, in the meal, when he ate the bread and drank the cup, he said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you, in the middle of the Jewish Seder. So The goodness of man does not exist. Therefore, God has a perfect right under the law to destroy every man that's ever lived. But he doesn't want to. And the reason is because he messed himself up early on. 2,000 years before Jesus, he had made a promise to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And not only that, I'm going to make your name great. I'll make a great nation out of you. Not only that, but I'll make anyone that comes against you, I'll make them then, whatever they put against you, I'll make it go on to them. And anybody that blesses you, I'll bless them. And not only that, but your seed shall inherit the earth. And on and on and on. God makes all of these silly promises that he shouldn't have made, because if anything depends on Abraham being a nice guy or earning that or deserving that, it won't work. But God didn't do it that way. He just made a promise without any conditions. That's called unconditional love. Now, what God wants out of you and I is unconditional love, but we don't have that. We don't have what he wants. So he just said, he made this promise and messed himself up by doing this. Abraham, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to just do this no matter what. I will make your name great. I will bless you. I'll bless all the families of the earth, et cetera, et cetera. You see how God got in trouble right there? Because he promised that mankind would not perish. He promised that we would not be destroyed. He promised to Abraham. And because he promised that, his law can never, ever condemn all of us. Why? Because then God would be a liar. And the one thing God cannot do is lie. The minute he gives the promise, and that maybe he shouldn't have done it, but he gave promises to people who had no ability to be holy, like his son Jesus. And that's why he sent Jesus downstairs. He said, Jesus, I want you to go downstairs. Everybody's breaking all their promises. They lying and cheating and stealing, committing murder, adultery, everything else. I want you to go down there, and I want you to forgive all of them. And the way you're going to do it is you will live a holy life, this flower. You'll live a holy life, and then they'll kill you, and then you'll forgive them. Remember when he was on the cross? Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Remember how he said that? And then you'll be buried and dead and hopeless. There'll be no one to lift you out. You can't get out and have a big heavy rock cross you. And you'll have all that burden, all that weight on you, and you'll just have to stay in there. And then you'll be resurrected. And Jesus said, that sounds cool. So on the third day, I jump up again, right? That's what's written in the scriptures. And that was the promise that he made, is that when Jesus rises up, your sins will be gone. Jesus didn't do any of this for himself. He did this all for you. Any sins that you've committed, every sins that you still are committing, any sin that you will commit in the future, it's all been covered. It's all been completely taken care of, paid for. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid for everybody's sin because of a promise that God had made 2,000 years earlier to Abraham. Now, not only did he make that promise, but when Jesus went down in the fullness of time, meaning the promise was about to be fulfilled, Jesus knew that his death, his burial, and his resurrection would be the good news for all mankind. For God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten Son. World. So for God so loved the world, in other words, everybody, not just Christians, not just Jewish people, not just nice guys, not just people that are deserving, but everybody's sin. Adolf Hitler, everybody's included in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you see how powerful that is? So the law cannot condemn us if we believe that his death, his burial, and his resurrection wasn't for him, but it was totally for us. So when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we were arose. So the message then of this resurrection morning is that Jesus' resurrection was proof. Now, one thing you may not have noticed, Jesus was ascending the day after, just soon after he resurrected. Mary was holding his feet and trying to keep him down. He was trying to zoom up. He was trying to get up, and Mary was holding him. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. Mary, don't touch me. Leave me go. I'm about to ascend to my Father. I want you to go and tell my disciples I'll see him later. And so Jesus wanted to go home that very moment. You know why? Does anyone know why Jesus had to go home? Okay? To carry his wounds or his blood and show the Father, see, Father, exactly what you asked me to do, I did it. Exactly the same as the high priest when he goes into the Holy of Holies. And he then, if he's got any sin on him, if he's got any sin on him at all, he'll die in the presence of God because the law would condemn him. So they had a little rope tied to his ankles in case he died in there and they heard a thump. They could pull him out underneath the curtain and get him back out. Well, next, you know. And so, you know, it wasn't a good job if you were had any sin. So what he would do is he would sprinkle blood on all the people so that they wouldn't have any sin. And then he'd put a lot on himself too. Sprinkle, 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 sprinkle. You know, make sure you're covered in the blood. Because nothing else will save you but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else will make you acceptable to God but the blood of Jesus. Now, God will not accept you unless you're perfect. You have to be absolutely perfect with no sin at all. But if Jesus were your substitute, if he was your atonement, if he died for you, and if he was the one that covers you with his blood, then you are perfect. So that's declared unto you because Jesus died and then buried and then rose again from the dead. And when he arose to ascend. So he came out, he showed himself to a few people, particularly his disciples. They didn't believe in him. They didn't even believe he was alive. Even when the women came and said, I saw Jesus. I mean, seriously, he's up. He's not in the grave. Because when she first went, she looked at the tomb and she saw it, and the stone was rolled away, and went in there, saw an angel, two angels. And they said, you know, he's not here. He's risen from the dead. And he didn't believe it. I know, but could you tell me where his body is so I could worship him? Because she wasn't paying attention to what these angels, she heard what they said, but it's just like too much to believe. I mean, I know he's dead. But so she went and told them, had this strange angel thing. They said he's alive, but we couldn't find his body anywhere. That in law is called, you know, to have the body. You have to have the body, okay? So to have the body is everything. Where's the body? And so she was looking for the dead. She didn't go to the tomb to look for the living, but for the dead. And she had spices with her, and the other ladies had spices to help them out, kind of redo the bad deal that they had done the day before on Friday evening, our evening, which is already just before Saturday. At the late in the day, they tossed them in too quick. So they wanted to go back and finish the job up nice because he was Jesus. And everybody, you know, felt sorry for Jesus and had to help him out and put some nice perfume so he doesn't stink too bad. But the truth is that Jesus didn't die for himself. He wasn't buried for himself. He didn't rise for himself. He did all that for you. So he couldn't die. Did you know that love can never die? Did you know that love can never die? Hatred can. Did you know that when Jesus was killed, the problem is the promise that God had made 2,000 years ago, even though we all sinned and he had to pay for that under the law, still, what about the promise? The promise was to forgive everybody. So how can you kill everybody? Because surely if Jesus died, we should die. He died and he hadn't done any sin. We should have died because we have sinned. So there'd be no hope for us. Once you go into the grave, that's pretty much it. Because there's nothing to raise us up. There's nothing to lift us up out of the grave. Who will bring us back again? But because of Jesus, who did all of this for us, he said, no, don't worry about that. That promise covers you. Not only did I die for all your sins, so you're forgiven. To prove it, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I will give you my very own Spirit. And I'll do that, and proof of it will be that you will be able yourself to bear fruit. Now, the proof that you believed in me is not because you say so. You believe that I rose, you believe that I was buried, you believe that I died. You believe that I was a holy man. But I'm going to live in you and through you. You need to eat me. You need to consume me. You need to drink me. You need to be so related to me by faith, not anything you've done, that I become your very life because you have no life in yourself. I have all the life. You have no goodness in yourself. I have all the goodness. You have no strength. You have no wisdom. You have nothing. But you were created without the capacity of being perfect. So you were created in such a way that you could never be perfect. Has everybody had some evidence of that? At least not if in you, at least you know other people are not perfect. Has anybody noticed that? There's some evidence to that effect, is that people are not perfect and children are not perfect. So you have to love imperfect people. That's a real problem in marriage, because a lot of times people will think, well, he said he loved me. And they took that seriously. They didn't know it was a conditional statement. Till death us do part, unless you mess up. You know, it didn't say that because they're young and innocent. That's why it's good for young people to marry, because they don't know anything. And they just, oh, I'm going to have a happy marriage. No, and it is for about an hour, 2 hours. That's great. It's awesome. And then on the honeymoon, that's just a way of postponing the inevitable. It's just, you will discover sooner or later that that person you married is imperfect. And another thing is they don't have any handles on them. A handle is your ability to control them. Like, hey, get over here. And you'll discover that people don't have any handles. That when you tell somebody, just like children, when you tell somebody that chronologically is mature, they're 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 or 25 or something, but yet when you try to control people, like, hey, you're married to me and I'm the boss, or hey, you're supposed to be the servant and you're not. And so whatever the deal is, people don't have handles that you can grab onto. Has anybody noticed that about people? It's just a people problem. Dogs, cats, okay. Well, cats are tough to herd, you know. But dogs are very nice. Or fish. If you want to control somebody, you know, have fish. They're in an aquarium. They need the food every day. And fish like, you know, they're not complaining at all about it. But people don't like to be in an aquarium or, you know, on a leash or, you know, whatever, dependent on you. So the problem is that Jesus died knowing we were imperfect. But look, that God knew that when he made us in the first place. He knew nobody would be imperfect except his son Jesus. So he never expected you to keep the law. He never expected you to be perfect. He never expected you to do one good thing. Isn't that amazing? Are you all aware that God never expected you to keep the law? He gave the Ten Commandments. Yeah, but he never expected you to keep it. The only reason he gave the Ten Commandments, the only reason he gave the Ten Commandments, was not so you'd do it, but so that you admit you didn't. I'm going to say that again. The only reason, and this is good for child raising, the only reason you tell children to do something is not so they'll do it. Did you hear me? They certainly aren't going to do it from the heart. The only reason you tell them is so they learn the concept you were supposed to. That's all. Just, oh, yeah, yeah. And it takes about 15, 20 years for them to catch on. Yeah, I got it. I know exactly what you said, da-da-da-da-da-da. But the truth is, they don't do it. You know why? Or they do it outwardly, legalistically, you know, like apparently one of my grandkids recently said to the parent who's about 8-ish or something like that, 7, 8, whatever. I don't know how old she is. But whatever age she is, she said, you are not going over to your friend's house until you clean your room. And so, being an obedient child, she went in to clean the room. And a few minutes later, she took off and went to her friend's house. And when the mother came and looked in the room, oh my God, you know, nothing has changed. It's still a mess. And when she came home, she rebuked that daughter for not cleaning her room. Didn't I tell you, you are not to leave your room? But the party was starting, or whatever, I don't know what she said, but something like that. I mean, everybody, I just had to go. But I told you to clean the room. I did. This? Yes, that used to be over there, now it's over here. And so, there's no way you can control people or make them do anything from the heart. Sooner or later, they're going to say no to you. Sooner or later, they're going to talk back. Sooner or later, they are going to resist and put some kind of hindrance or obstacle between you and them. And so children will not do what you say. How many know that you can raise them as nicely as you are, pray all you want, take them to church, teach them their morals and everything else? Sooner or later, they'll bust out. You can't keep them in the tomb. There's no way they're going to do what you say. Now, is everybody aware of that? Same thing in marriage. You're not going to get a marriage where everything is controllable by one or the other member. You learn after a while the burial thing. You learn the burial thing. Not only am I ticked off at you and reject you, but I'm also going to bury you because you I'm getting rid of you because you are not controllable. And if there's one thing I want, I want to be in control, because my happiness depends on my destroying you, so that you are not a person and I am a person. Now, that does not work. Has anyone tried that? Where you're the boss and you know what's right, whether you're a woman or a man, it doesn't make any difference. Each wants to have their own happiness, their own joy, their own peace, and you're the person that's supposed to do it because we're married. Not going to work. It will never, ever, ever work. What God wants you to do is surrender, give up. Not only be dead, but be dead, dead, dead. Be buried. So that there's no hope whatsoever. After that will come real rest. Because the day, which is called Saturday, on that day it's a rest day. You don't do any labor. You don't do any work. You don't ever worry. You're never stressed. You're always just happy as can be. Why? Because there's nothing. There's no weight. There's no expectation. There's no pressure. There's nothing on me to do or accomplish. Now, you will try to put pressure on people around you. Like, behave yourself. You do right. And you want, because then you think your happiness is tied up with everybody else doing what they're supposed to do. Not true. Your happiness is due totally to one thing. You will never be happy. And what you're asking for, you will never get from this world. You cannot get it from yourself. You cannot get it from others. Okay, if you won't do it, I'll just do it myself. Still won't work. You can never find happiness in this world until you find Jesus. Jesus is all your happiness. Trust in the Lord. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. He did it. Here's his promise to Abraham. He's fulfilling it. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the good news. That's the best news. It's the only news. There isn't any other. Having all the money in the world, having all good health, having nice family, that's not happiness. Nothing will bring happiness. Having a different president, having this president, nothing's going to make you happy. Nothing's going to help the homosexual community or the thieves or the robbers or the whoever's. Nothing. There's nothing in this world will ever make your flesh happy. Are you all aware of that? That's why the only good thing is death to your flesh, burial of your flesh, so there's no hope in man. Just rest in Jesus. And then resurrection. Resurrection is so that I actually am raised up again by a new birth to love my neighbor as myself. In other words, I'm no longer selfish. I actually want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I actually want to reverence my husband, honor him, and show him the respect that he doesn't deserve. I actually want to do that. Are y'all aware of that? Y'all aware of that? So you're never going to find a man that's dependable. You're never going to find a woman who's content and happy. You know, you're just not going to find it. Because there's always something wrong. There's always something missing. There's always something imperfect. Now, Jesus died so that you would never have to go down that road. Because that is not the road to happiness, peace, and life. So he wants to show you that not only when he rose from the dead and then ascended after Mary let his feet go, after she let his feet to go, he ascended up to the Father and said, Father, I want you to see. Look, see this wound here? You see this head here? You see these hands? You see this feet? All right. That's what you told me to do. I did it. I was killed. Then I was buried and nobody helped me and I couldn't help myself. But thanks to you, I jumped up again because of your promise. Because you made a promise to Abraham, I knew that on the third day I would rise again. And when I rose up again, I went down to hell. I spoke to Satan. I spoke to his people down there. And how many know that if you bind the strong man, you can take his goods? So he just came down, bound the strong man, and said, you know, you killed me. That's the end of it. Right there. I'm jumped up again. Whoa, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm indestructible. There's no way, because of the love of God for people, God is not going to allow it. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you could possibly do. I'm safe. I'm always safe. You're the one that's unsafe. And so he preached, and a lot of people then believed on Jesus, who were already dead. Now, that's a one-time event. He did it. All of those that had died prior to it, who maybe had learned a lesson by then. Remember all those people in the Noah day when they said, what are you talking about, rain? Yeah, it's going to rain. I mean, the whole world's going to be flooded, and it's going to be so much rain that the whole world will be under, a fathoms of water. Yeah, cool. Yeah. Have you never read Darwin? Don't you know anything about geology? You're talking about a little local flood somewhere? No, I'm talking about a worldwide flood. Because it had never rained in the days of Noah. There used to be a mist that went up. It had never rained until that day, 1656 after the earth. So 1600 years and 56, that was the first time it ever rained. And so all those people, after they saw the water rising a little bit and the rain coming down, they thought, maybe there is rain. But it was too late. How many know that it's just sometimes too late? It's just too late. And so they're out there swimming. Okay, we believe. Let us in, let us in. It's too late. So isn't that exciting? Don't you love that story? Now, not only are they dead, but there's no hope. Death, burial. But there's a resurrection. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead, he came and talked to those people and said, now, I don't know if any of you believe in rain now, but I have an idea. You know, I just died, was buried, and rose for all mankind. Everybody, whoever, whosoever will may come. You're kidding. But, you know, we did a lot of bad things. Doesn't matter. I've paid for all of that. So when the Father saw Jesus up in heaven, he immediately said, go back now. I've seen it firsthand. I've looked straight at it. Of course, God can see everything. But he did it for you. This is for your sake. And then Jesus came back. And remember in the afternoon, he walked around with those people on the road to Emmaus and all that. And then he came and found the disciples locked up in a room for fear of the Jews. And I hope nobody here is ever afraid of anybody or anything, because you have Jesus. Perfect love casts out all fear. You know that Jesus loves you. You know nothing bad can ever happen to you. Even when it happens to you, you know that God will take care of it. You don't have to worry, right? Right? Amen? Amen? So you learn in the midst of troubles, trials, tribulations, to rejoice always, because God will never, ever condemn you or hold you guilty because of your wickedness, sinfulness, shallowness, boringness, or anything else. He likes you. Did you know it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? He wants you all there. I mean, everybody here can qualify. There's nobody, nobody that's excluded. Why? Because of that promise he made to Abraham. He shouldn't have made it, but once he did, he's locked in because God cannot lie. We can lie. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. Now, remember the woman that was caught in adultery? They brought her right to him. They said, Jesus, okay, here's your mercy teach thing. Now, let's try this woman right here. She was caught in adultery. And Moses said she has to be stoned. It's capital punishment. And we have a bunch of witnesses. Now, obviously this was a setup, but Jesus understood it. So we're making you the judge right now to see how you would judge. Because whatever way he goes, he's going to get in trouble. For example, if he does stone her, the Romans don't allow the Jews to kill. But Moses commanded them to kill. Ha! So it's a catch-22. Whatever way he goes on that one, he's going to be in trouble. Let's say he tries the mercy trick. Ha! Then he'll say the Moses was wrong. And he goes against the law. He said he came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. But he will have destroyed it right there. We got him. How many know that Jesus was caught right there? No way he can get out. So Jesus, remember when the woman was set before him, and here were all the accusers? They all had their rocks in their hands. They circled around her, made a little circle, nice little circle. And then the next thing is to stone her for committing adultery. She was an adulteress, and they had her caught in the very act, eyewitness accounts. So there you have it. And Jesus, all you need is two witnesses. If you just had two, she could be condemned. So Jesus is standing there, and he stoops down as though he hadn't heard what they said. And what does he do? He writes something in the dirt. We don't know what it was because the Bible doesn't tell us. But he wrote something in the dirt. Whatever he wrote in the dirt is interesting. Because everybody when Jesus stood up said, let him who has no sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So he wasn't even arguing about the indictment, whether she was guilty under the law. She was guilty under the law, so she could be stoned. So he just said, oh, it's easy. Okay, let the guy that has never committed a sin, let him throw a stone at her. Well, then it said, one by one, the oldest, starting with the oldest, going down to the youngest, they all left, and there was no one left to accuse her. Now, a capital punishment is not like a tort. It's not like some misdemeanor. It's something so serious, you have to at least have two eyewitnesses to it. I saw her. I actually was there. I heard everything. I saw everything. This woman is guilty. Now, you can imagine to have, let's say, 8 or 10 people watching this thing that they, you know, I don't know why they were there, because it's amazing that, you know, somehow that all those eight people saw that. I mean, they weren't curious or anything, but they were just there to keep the law, I'm sure. So anyway, that woman probably had done it before or something. But somehow, I don't know how they knew what house to go to, but they did. So Jesus said, let him, here's the ruling that I'm going to give. Let the one who has committed no sin at all, let him be the first to throw. They all disappeared. Now, if there's no accusers, he can't kill her under the law. So here's what he said. He said, woman, I noticed there's just you and me. I'm kind of here alone, your judge. And he said, well, where are your accusers? I don't know, Lord. There's no man left to condemn me. But there's still Jesus. Jesus could do it because he knows everything. After all, the Father knows everything, and the Father is his Father. So he's talking to him. And he could say, this woman is worthy of death. But Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. It's amazing to tell a prostitute, to tell a harlot, to tell somebody who's an adulteress, go and sin no more. It's probably she depends upon that, or she's probably not going to do that. But Jesus said, and she's guilty. I'm sure she's guilty. I'm sure she deserves it. And Jesus knew it. But he said, neither do I condemn you. You have no accuser, so under the law, I can't condemn you. But I don't condemn you either. Why? Because he always does what's pleasing to the Father. So he looked upstairs and he said, Dad, how do you judge on this one? Let her go. How come? She's guilty. You know that, and I know that. Two of us, we're the two witnesses. We could do it. And the Father said, no, let her go. So even though she'd committed a crime, even though she'd broken the law, even though she had destroyed, you know, all kinds of things, Jesus would not condemn her or anyone, anywhere. Why? Because of that promise that was made. The Father had made a promise, and if he had killed her, he'd have to kill all of the ones that were accusing. Then he'd have to kill all the Pharisees and the scribes. Then he'd have to kill all of Israel. Then he'd have to kill all mankind, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And after all, adultery is not just a matter of outward, it's also a matter of the heart. And he said, out of the heart of every man cometh, what? Murder, adultery, thievery, etc., etc. So if he would condemn her in justice, and he's not there just to do some external gameplay, he's there to do true justice, he would have to kill everybody on earth. You see that? Jesus would not do that. Why? Because of the promise. Because of that promise that there has to be some. Therefore, he cannot, because he'd have to kill all under the law. Cannot do it. So at least Israel was let off the hook, but actually all mankind. Because there's no difference between Israel and all mankind. As far as the heart goes, everybody has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is there anybody here who has not sinned? I mean, except me. Is there anybody else? I mean, you know, being a pastor, I don't do that. So I get to judge you. You say, no. You see, I've sinned as much as anyone here. I believe I've sinned more than anyone here. But whether that's true or not, and I hope it isn't, I hope somebody's done more than me. I love that. I love meeting people that have done more. The reason Jesus rose from the dead was so that he could show the Father that their sins are forgiven. Father, what you did to Abraham, that promise, I have now fulfilled it. All now, whatever sins they've ever committed are forgiven. And therefore, since there's no condemnation now, the only decision now and the only sin left now is whether you believe in Jesus or not. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on Jesus. And of righteousness because I go to the Father, which he just did. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, now there's no other sin except not believing in Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Do you all understand why you are free today because Jesus died 2,000 years ago? You're free forever and ever and ever. And God could never condemn you because he already condemned Jesus, and that's the end of the matter. And he did it for you, and it was perfect. When the Father saw him, he said, it's done. It's finished. So Jesus actually said that on the cross. It is finished. That means there's no more. You will never be condemned because of any sin you've ever done. You say, well, good, because now I can sin some more, right? Yes, of course you can. How many know that you can sin? But you wouldn't want to after what Jesus did, would you? I mean, nobody here would want to do that. Nobody here, after you've accepted Jesus, would want to keep sinning, would you? Well, would you? I'm on the one-a-day plan. I try to sin at least one time every day. Not because I want to, it's just because I like to stay humble, and if I didn't sin at all, I'd be so proud, so I have to at least commit a sin a day. How many are on the one-a-day plan like me? But there are days, I'll have to admit, when I've done it two times. I've actually sinned twice in one day one time. I remember that. I remember there was a time when I did that. And there are some of you who have done it three times in a day. I mean, that's not good. But you see, Jesus has forgiven Adolf Hitler. He has forgiven anybody, any sin whatsoever. Even the people that killed him were all forgiven. There is no sin now you can commit except this one sin, not believing in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And you could keep sinning, but he gave you the promise of the Holy Spirit so that you wouldn't have to keep sinning. You could actually now start to walk with a new heart, which he gave you through faith. That's chair number one and two. With the new heart, when he rose up, he baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, which gives you now his Spirit, his power, the very Holy Spirit of the Father and of the Son to live in you so that you can actually love your wife. You can actually walk in the Spirit. You can be led of God. You actually can do that now. Now, you don't have to. If you want to take advantage of God, just keep sinning all the way to heaven. But you know what? That's not what God wanted. But why would you want to do it? That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. He baptized you in the Holy Spirit. You don't have to take it. You don't even have to ask for it. You can say, well, I just want, what all I want to do is just sin and be forgiven. And I want to sin all the way. Why, let me ask you this question. If is anybody here that believes that? Probably no one will confess it. Is there anybody here who feels what you all you want to do is just keep sinning? I know you are, but you want to. At least you don't want to, right? What you want is to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, so that you can actually change. You don't go to heaven because of this, by the way. You go to heaven because of what Jesus did. But you can, without going to heaven, you can just be good for nothing. Some of you are halfway there. And so you don't have to do it. So why do it if you don't have to do it? I'll tell you why. Why would you want to go to heaven someday if you want to sin? That's the other place. So if you really want to go to heaven, why? Because up there, there's no sin. Okay, well, Pastor, I'm going to just sin as much as I can to get my full of it before I go there. Then I'll be okay. How many are still filling up as much as you can? I'm telling you something. When you're born again, you want to be like your Father. You want to be like your Heavenly Father. You want to be like Christ. So Jesus said, if you want to be, then ask me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why I rose from the dead. When he ascended up, and I'll close with this. When he ascended up, all he did was he came back that afternoon, and he came back and he said this, peace be to you. And the disciples were shocked, like, how'd you get here? Because they hadn't seen him yet. Only Mary and some of the women had seen him. But at that moment, he said this, look, I'm not here to condemn anybody or anything else. I'm not here to amaze you with my new body. I'm going to breathe on you. So he breathed on them the breath of life and said, receive the Holy Ghost. In that moment, those, was it 12? No, one was gone. Was it 11? No, another one was gone too. Thomas wasn't there. So on those 10, he breathed and they were born again. By what? By faith in the fact that Jesus had died for the sins and then was dead, buried, and then resurrected, and here he was. And now he's breathing on them a new creation, Sunday, still Sunday. And when he breathed on them, they became born again. But they still are not filled with the Spirit. So he teaches them for 40 days, then goes back 10 days later. I mean, he's upstairs 10 days, talking to the Father. Said, Father, in 10 days it's going to be Pentecost. I want to go down again, but I'm not going to personally go down. Let's send them the Spirit that you promised. And he baptized all of those that were gathered together. There was 120 of them in an upper room waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought they were already born of the Spirit. Yes, they're born of the Spirit. That's the image of God. But now they're going to have the ability or capacity to govern in the Spirit, to be self-governing, totally governing in love, in joy, in peace, and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and so on. All of those fruits of the Spirit will now come out. That's the church. That is a picture of God's church. And the reason the world doesn't know about this is because we're not living it. We don't even believe it ourselves. But God actually wants to baptize everybody, immerse them, not only to forgive you for sinning, but to help you not to sin. The Holy Spirit is a comforter or a helper. He has come to help you and enable you not just to be well and get a lot of money and, you know, be happy in the flesh, but to actually destroy your flesh. So your greatest prayer is this: Father, I want to follow in Jesus' steps. I don't want just Jesus to be good for me. I want also to have the Spirit, that same Spirit that was in you, to live in you for this world. Even though it won't save me, I want to save others. And so therefore, let this joy, let this trumpeting, let it come out so that all the world may know that God is good. Because we want to save the whole of the world. And God could do it without you, but he doesn't want to. He wants you to share this good news with everybody. That woman was not condemned. Jesus didn't condemn her. The Father didn't condemn her. There was no man to condemn her. There's no one to condemn you. You are free. You are free now. And the Lord, when he sets you free, he wants to make you all the way free. Spirit, soul, and body. I hope you are blessed by this message today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he's risen to live inside of you. I know it's spiritual, but it's real. The spiritual is more real than the physical. And so someday you will see when you also rise from the dead, or it may be the Lord will come back soon. I believe something powerful is going to happen this year. Don't know what it is, but I believe something very powerful is about to happen in this year, this 2010, to expand and to explode the kingdom of God. I don't believe it'll ever be the same again. And as I'm telling you, the world is not going to be the same world. Now, I'm not talking politically or economically or socially. I'm talking spiritually, but in such a way that the economic, political, and social worlds know that there is a God in heaven and that he watches over his people. And I believe it's not just general, but it's specific, personal, with us. In other words, I believe the Lord spoke it to me personally about us, that God is going to do such a great work every day, miraculous things, everyday signs and wonders. Every day that pot up there represents what God is going to do. I'm not going to help him. You're not going to help him. He doesn't want any help. He just is telling you that if you believe, if you trust him, if you believe that he can't lie, then blessed are you. If you don't, there's no problem. If you don't, you can believe another day if you want. But sooner or later, God is going to show you, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor, and right now we worship you with our hearts and our souls and our bodies in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.